just started last week about heaven. And we have had the privilege of having Peter, or rather an angel, guide us through heaven, give us a guided tour. And just last week, we talked about heaven being a place, a real place. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And the second thing we want to look at is the government of heaven. And Scripture says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What a beautiful thought. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, and we'll pick it up with verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Heaven is perfectly indescribable. I mean, I wish I could describe it to you, but I really could not. I could not do it justice. The Bible really can't describe it to us so that we could understand, because we have limited knowledge. We have finite minds. Revelation is, and the heaven in particular, is a scene of such transcendent splendor that the human mind can scarcely take it in. Some of the joy and fellowship of sinless angels and redeemed, glorified human being is going to be a tremendous thing to behold. Notice here the voice of the Alpha and the Omega. Does anybody know who that is? That is Jesus. Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." Why is heaven such a majestic place? Because the King rules there in majesty. God is dwelling with his people. And therefore, we can learn some things about heaven. There's not going to be any more curse. Only perfect restoration. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. There will be perfect administration. God's servants shall serve him. There will be perfect subordination. Nobody is going to rise up against him. God's name shall be on our foreheads. Perfect identification. There shall be no night there, for the Lord gives light. He is the sun and the moon, in essence, because there is no need for them, because he is the light. There is perfect illumination. They shall reign forever and ever with Christ. That's us. And Christ will have perfect exaltation. What could be better than those things? Nothing is better than that. And verse 4 tells us that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I'm looking forward to that. You know, in the biblical time, mourning was a big deal. It was really a big show. There would be loud wailing and weeping. They would put ashes upon their head. They would tear their clothing in grief. They would take off their shoes, their sandals. They would walk barefoot. The men would shave their beards off. They would actually hire professional mourners. These people, that's what their livelihood was. They were mourners. They were professional at it. And they would come and they would mourn with you for 7 full days. But the Bible says that there's not going to be any more of that. You know, let's face it, life can be difficult. Life can be hard. And as a pastor, I get to see the good and the bad. And I've been there when people are getting ready to take their last breath and have their eternal destiny set. I've been there. It's actually been great times with Christian believers. It's not been so joyous when we're not sure of the person's salvation. But I've been there. You have too. You stand at the grave of people that you love, and you weep with those that you love. I've been there and had parents share their heartaches about their wayward children, praying that they would come to Christ and they would stop their rebellious ways. I've been there. I've seen death. I've seen disease. I've seen people waste away with disease. But I'm looking forward to the time when there's not going to be any more sorrow. There won't be any more sickness. There won't be any more death. And Jesus will wipe away all tears from their eyes. I can rejoice in this because I know that there will be no more sin. There's no more death or mourning because there's no more sin. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things, these things are passed away. Revelation 7:27 says that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The original Greek, it means this. It's not tears generally, but every tear, singular. That means if you stand before God and there's a tear that comes down your cheek, God himself will be there to wipe it away. This is not just talking about something general. This is talking about something specific. This is not talking about something that is just corporate. This is talking about something that is done on an individual basis. God will wipe away every single tear of every single believer. Not a single tear will be left on our faces. People sometimes ask me, but Pastor, what about those loved ones that didn't make heaven? Isn't there going to be sorrow over knowing that they are not there? I don't know for sure, but I think that we won't know that. The scripture in Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind." Some of the things that cause us heartache here on this earth, we won't remember those things. They'll be erased from our mind, and we'll be left with those things that would cause joy. And even the things that cause tears for some reason or another, again, God will wipe away every single tear. Sin will be banished. Only holiness in heaven. Heaven is described as the holy city. No sin, no unrighteousness can enter in. Only the pure of heart will dwell there. This does not mean that you and I attain moral perfection to dwell there. It means that we are just changed into the image of Christ. We're being changed right now, degree by degree, into his glory. Someday we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. I have great sin in my life, but I have a great Savior. And all of my sin is under the blood. God does not remember any sin that I have ever committed because he has forgiven it. He has put it as far as the east is from the west. He's thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness, and he's put up a sign, no fishing. There's no one that's going to bring, or there's no, God is not going to bring sin to my mind anymore. Now, God is speaking of this city. And he says, "There shall no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." You know, what's messed up planet Earth is sin. And every time we see sorrow, and every time we see a tear or a heartbreak or sickness or pain, behind it ultimately is sin. I'm not saying that it's personal sin, but there is a curse in this world. And we are living under the curse of sin, and someday that curse is going to be lifted. As we continue our guided tour of heaven, let's look at the glory of heaven. Look in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a high and great mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of God from heaven, having the glory of God. And the light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear and crystal, and had a great wall, great and high, a wall great, sorry, and high. And at 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And excuse me. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now what God has done is gone through the dictionaries of our world and taken the things that are indescribably beautiful and used them as a symbol so that we could have some idea of the glory of heaven. We still cannot imagine the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But I want you to think of some things with the letter S. There's the source of the city. It comes down from God. You can read that it descends. So this is a place, and it's a place that's already there. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 1, I go and prepare a place for you. The sights of the city is that it shines with the very glory of God. Again, you don't need the moon, you don't need the sun. The glory of God will be its light. It has walls and gates that are breathtaking in beauty. The city itself is a city of gold. Just imagine the brilliance, the glory of God, the colored jewels, the vibrant greens, the sky blue, the red, the gold, the violet, and all of these colors. And then it says that the gold is so pure that it is translucent. And we see on these walls the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in the foundation are the 12 apostles. It's an amazing thing. You see in verses 12 and 13 the names written thereof of the children of Israel. And then in verse 14, you see the 12 apostles. What is this talking about? It's really what Pastor Kelly, if you heard his prayer this morning over the bread, it's the Jew and the Gentile coming together to make up the church. The church is going to be one like it never has before. And Jesus is going to be in the midst. He is the one who is the head of the church, the one who started the church. And then the sounds of the city. What singing it's going to be there. This is great, but I can't imagine what heaven is going to be like. And what is the song that we're going to sing? Well, if we revert back to Revelation 15:3, it says, and they sung the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Today, our Jewish friends, they look to Moses. We look to Jesus. And what we're going to be singing, though, is the song of Moses and the Lamb, which is really a song of redemption. It's going to be a wonderful song that we sing. The size of the city is found in verses 15 and 16. It is four square. And the Bible says that they measured it with a rod. It's 12,000 furlongs. Measures approximately 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. Approximately, it would go from Canada to Mexico, or from the Atlantic Ocean to the Rockies. Tall enough that from the Earth's surface, it would reach about 1/20th of the way to the moon. And if the city has stories, each being 12 feet high, then the city would have 600,000 stories. People say, where is all the Christians going to fit? Let me tell you, they'll fit. They'll fit, and there's going to be, we'll each have our own mansion or ranch or whatever you'd like to have. The size of that city might seem, though, on the other hand, formidable for us to travel through. But remember, we're going to have different bodies. We're going to have resurrected bodies with amazing capabilities, and there will be no problem getting around. The New Jerusalem, the sanctuary of the city, is found in verses 22 and 23. John said, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." Now, the old temple was a picture. It was a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it had a gate. Jesus said, "I am the door." It had an altar. Jesus shed his blood on the altar for our sins. It had a laver. We are now cleansed by the word. It had a table of bread on it. Jesus is the bread of life. It had a golden candlestick or candelabra in that old temple. And Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." It had incense that was being burned in it. Jesus said, "I am now your high priest." In other words, Jesus is now the temple. We've come to dwell with him. He is the one that all of this really is talking about. Do you know when I come home from a trip, or if I come home even after a day of being gone, I don't run over and hug the television or the lamp. There's one girl that I want to see. I want to hug her first, and then my children after that, and I want to let them welcome me home. When I get to heaven, you know, there's going to be all this gold and jasper and beautiful things. I'm not going to go over and admire that, I don't think. I don't think I'm going to go and hug those pearly gates. I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk up to Jesus. And I'm not even going to hug him, but I'm going to fall at his feet and worship him. How about you? Jesus is the thing, as the song says, that makes heaven to me. And then there's the godliness of heaven. As we take this tour, heaven is a new place. And hope you're all a part of it. Verses 24 through 27. "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life." Heaven is going to be where multiplied millions and billions of people who have been redeemed are going to gather. The saints of all the ages are going to be there. And it's a new place. It's like we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a prepared place for prepared people. A man dreamed one time that he stood outside the gates of heaven and saw people trying to get in. One man knocked at the gate, and the voice within said, "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password?" And the man said, "I am a humanitarian." And he said, "What is the password?" He said, "The password is charity." The voice within said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Another man knocked. "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? What is the password?" He said, "I am a moral man." "What is the password into heaven?" He said, "It is honesty." The voice said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Another knock. "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password?" He said, "I am a righteous man." "What is the password into heaven?" He said, "Ritual." The voice within said, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Finally, one came and knocked at the gate of heaven. The voice within said, "Who is it that seeks entrance into heaven? And what is the password?" And the man said, "In my hand no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." And the voice within said, "Open wide the gate and let him in, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Have you come to the cross today? Have you repented of your sin? Have you ever really, I mean honestly, trusted Jesus? Not trusting humanitarian efforts, not trusting in your charity, not trusting in your religion, not trusting in any kind of church ritual, but trusting only in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say, only the cross do I cling to? And then lastly, the gladness of heaven. Heaven is a meaningful place. Chapter 22, go over one chapter and begin with verse 1. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve thee. And they shall see, I love this, they shall see his face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And again, there shall be no night there. Mentions that again. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Heaven is a place of satisfaction, of sufficiency. There are trees there. Each of these trees ripening one fruit per month. The fruit of the month club. I don't know. But the Bible says they're for the healings of nations. So people say, does that mean, Pastor, there's going to be sickness in heaven? No, the word here is actually where we get our word therapeutic from. It means the glow of health will be upon everyone there in heaven. This is a place of satisfaction. It's a place of sufficiency, but it's also a place of service as we are going to serve the Lord. Heaven is not just some retirement home. Don't get the idea that when you get to heaven, you're going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Now, for some of you that like that, that might be it. But to me, that would be pretty boring. For all eternity, to sit there play in a harp. I think, no, there's going to be no purposeless activity in heaven. Heaven is going to be meaningful and yet at the same time, restful. Some way, somehow, we are going to be of service to the Lord. In this work that we do, this service that we have, it's not going to be something tedious, but something joyous. But think we'll be able to do it without frustration, without fear of failure, without limitations, without exhaustion, without getting tired, without becoming weary. I know that we'll be praising and worshiping God along with the angels. I also think that we will be learning more about our incomparable God. But it's a perfect relationship that we will have. No longer will we have to pray, our Father who is in heaven, because God would say, I'm right here. I'm right here. You're in heaven with me. In times past, God made his presence known in a variety of ways. He appeared to Moses in a burning bush. He appeared to the Israelites in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He appeared to others in dreams and visions and so forth. But in heaven, it's face to face. John declared, they will see his face. The Apostle Paul affirmed in 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also I am known. The psalmist added, Psalm 17:15, and I shall see your face. John also affirmed, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So what do we do? This is what awaits us. And we are to set our affections on things above, not on things on this earth. So what do we do in the meantime to prepare us for heaven? A couple of things. First of all, teach us, the psalmist said. Teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And then the prayer to show me. Show me, O Lord, my life's end in the number of my days that I may know how frail my life is. Hermann Lange, we need a perspective like him. He was a young German preacher who stood among the Christians who spoke out against Adolf Hitler's rejection of the gospel and repression of it. He was arrested, interrogated, tried as a criminal, and he was condemned to death in front of a firing squad. On the last day of his life, he wrote a farewell letter to his parents. We have a copy of that letter. Well, I don't have a personal copy, but there is a copy of his letter. And when this letter he wrote comes to your hands, I shall no longer be among the living. The thing that has occupied our thoughts constantly for many months, never leaving them free, is now about to happen. If you ask me what state I am in, I can only answer, I am first in a joyous mood, and second filled with great anticipation. As regards the first feeling, today means the end of all suffering and all earthly sorrow for me, and God will wipe away every tear from my eyes. What consolation, what marvelous strength emanates from faith in Christ, who has preceded us in death. In him I have put my faith, and precisely today I have faith in him more firmly than ever. As to the second feeling of anticipation, this day brings the greatest hour of my life. Everything that till now I have done, struggled for, and accomplished has at bottom been directed to this one goal, whose barrier I shall penetrate today. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Until we meet again above in the presence of the Father of light, your joyful Herman. Can you say that today? To say, if this were to be my last day, if I had no hope beyond tomorrow, I could still have joy because I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am going to be in the presence of the one who died for me. I'm going to be in the presence of the one who loved me more than life itself, who loved me more than any human person could ever love me, the one who gave his life that I might live eternally. Can I have your heads bowed, your eyes closed this morning? I just got to make sure today that there is not anyone here that is trusting in anything other than Jesus. You're not trusting in your goodness. You're not trusting in your works. You're not trusting in any church ritual. You're not trusting in baptism or confirmation or anything like that. You are trusting in Jesus alone. And if you are putting your trust anywhere else, you need to transfer that trust to Jesus today and say, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you. I put my life, I put my eternal destiny in your hands. I believe that you loved me, that you died for me, and that you rose again, and you ascended into heaven, and you live today as my Savior. And I look forward to the day when you will live as my King of Kings, and you will reign forever and ever and ever. And I'm going to be in your kingdom, serving you, reigning with you right at your side. I cannot think of anything more beautiful than that. I can't think of any reason why anybody would not want to receive Jesus. But yet there might be one here today, and if that's you, could you just raise your hand? I'd just like to pray for you and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm going to trust Jesus today, and I'm going to stop trusting in myself or any other thing, but I'm going to trust Jesus. Can I see your hand? Just up and then down. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Purpose of this message, Christian, was for us to be so heavenly minded that we're earthly good. We're of good to this earth. This is a time that we have to look forward to. And that should bring us to a place of peace that no matter what happens in this life, we're going to remain firm and strong and serve our Lord and trust him to the very end. Father, I pray today for grace and strength for us to be able to do that, that we would be busy about our Father's business, that we would be occupying until you come again for us. Lord, I pray for this one that has raised their hand this morning. They transfer their trust to you only. Lord, that you would come in today and do a new thing in their life and in their heart. Lord, you behold, you make all things new. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sit tight. 5 more minutes, maybe 10.